So grateful to be here tonight. If you'll turn in Psalm chapter 20, I'm excited to be back in our series this evening, Psalm chapter 20. While you're turning there, when you find it, if you would stand in honor of God's word as we read this short chapter in Psalm 20. Now, some of you might say, and if you do, you might be amongst the few who would say, we've already been in this psalm. Just to take a poll, how many of you remembered before I said that we've already preached out of Psalm 20? Anybody like that? We had two. Amen. The rest of you were asleep, and that's why we're preaching again tonight. No, I'm kidding. But that's typically how it is. The truth is, we didn't actually finish it. It's only 9 verses, and it segues into Psalm 21. And we'll explain that here in just a minute. But before we preach Psalm 21, I really wanted to focus on a part that we didn't get to in Psalm 20. In order to do so, we're going to have to do some review tonight. But since most of you don't even remember the psalm, it's not really going to be a review. It's going to be renew, all right? And we'll get into that. And that's okay. As I reviewed, Lord reminded me of some things that, that's a good point. I don't remember saying that. So it's good for all of us. In that manner. But it really, forget all of that. I jest a little bit there. But it really is important as we move forward with this psalm. They don't all link together. I'm sure most of you are aware of that. Most of the psalms stand alone. And they're not really connected with another one necessarily. And yet these two, I believe, my opinion is that they are. And we'll explain that here in just a minute. In fact, from Psalm 15 to 24, there's something interesting going on here. And some of that you might remember as we get through it. So Psalm 20, and we'll read all 9 verses here, verses 1 through 9. Thanks for being faithful on a Wednesday night. And we're going to, Lord willing, address the prayer sheets at the end of this. This is a psalm of prayer. I thought appropriate to be preaching on prayer as we then have an opportunity to practice the spiritual discipline of prayer at the end of the service. And so let's read Psalm 20 and verse 1. The Bible says, "The Lord hear thee in the day of trouble. The name of the God of Jacob defend thee. Send thee help from the sanctuary." And this is to the chief musician, a psalm of David. But notice the first person versus third person, you know, talking about God, but talking to somebody as in the psalm, as you can imagine, maybe as they would sing this, maybe they would sing it to David. You'll see that it's referencing the king a couple of times as the musicians would maybe sing this to David. And maybe this is a prayer, even though David wrote it. It's just interesting how this all ties together. So I'm going to start at verse 1 again. "The Lord hear thee," as you're praying, David, or it's preserved for us. So as you're praying, and I'm praying, "The Lord hear thee in the day of trouble. The name of the God of Jacob defend thee. Send thee help from the sanctuary, and strengthen thee from where? Out of Zion. Remember all thy offerings, and accept thy burnt sacrifice." Not only am I praying the Lord will hear thee, but the Lord will send you help. In verse 3, "The Lord will remember all your offerings and sacrifices." And verse 4, "The Lord will grant thee," I'm interjecting the word "the Lord" because it's implied from verse 1, "grant thee according to thine own heart and fulfill all thy counsel." Then there's a transition of verse 5. "We will rejoice in thy salvation, and in the name of our God we will set up our banners. The Lord fulfill all thy positions." And David makes it personal, verse 6. "Now know I that the Lord saveth his anointed. He will hear him from his holy heaven with the saving strength of his right hand. Some trust in chariots." Can we say some trust in elections? In the electoral vote, the popular vote? That's not where our trust is. A man can't save our nation. Only God can. While we welcome the outcome, amen, it's a great opportunity to get things started and roll in the right direction. still relies on God. And some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. They are brought down and fallen, but we are risen and stand upright. I love verse 8. They are brought down and fallen, but we are risen and stand upright. Save, Lord, let the King hear us when we call. Just using the same title I used before, but I'm going to preach this beginning part different than I did before, I have no doubt. Although some things will be repeated. I can't ever do anything the same way twice. So let's pray. Our God in heaven, Lord, we love you. Thank you for your love for us. And I just pray, God, you'd help us as we preach about a God of victory. We serve a God of victory, Lord. And I pray that you'd help us to remember that. And no matter what's going on in our lives, no matter the battles, no matter the spiritual difficulties or the physical difficulties, relationships, whatever, I know I have a God who's on his throne, and I serve a God of victory. And Lord, I pray you'd help us to remember that. And Lord, you'd be pleased and glorified through how we respond to your word tonight. Thank you for everyone who's here. And God, I pray that you'd help us to receive what you have for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you. You can be seated at this time. So it's been a while since we've been in the book of Psalms, and Lord willing, we'll be able to hit a few of these in the months of November and December, again, being interrupted by what's going on with Thanksgiving and Christmas, and that's all appropriate and necessary, I believe, as God allows us, look at the Word of God regarding those different things. But we'll be in the book of Psalms a few times, Lord willing, and last time we were here, obviously, I just mentioned that we were in Psalm 20. Obviously, before that, it would have been Psalm 19. And when we were in Psalm 19, this was back in September, when we were in Psalm 19, we brought to attention the fact that from Psalms 15 through Psalms 24, there's kind of a circular pattern. There's a group of psalms that seem to have worship as their theme. And this is all kind of rehashing some things. I don't want to spend a lot of time on this. Just bear with me as we lay the groundwork here of what's going on. And you might want to jot some of these things down. I think some of you did when we went through it before. But you've got Psalm 15, 16, 17, all the way through Psalm 24. Psalm 15 and Psalm 24 are a lot alike. Okay, and then you got Psalm 16 and Psalm 23. They're a lot alike. And so on and so forth as you come towards the middle with Psalm 19 kind of almost in the middle there. They all have something to do with worship. Psalm 19 is kind of a center of these psalms. And in Psalm 19, I love Psalm 19. Take some time and read it. But Psalm 19, the beginning of the psalm, exalts God's creation. It's beautiful. It's amazing. It's magnificent. Would you agree? And then towards the end of the psalm, it talks about God's word. And as much as David in Psalm 19 exalts God's creation and lifts it up, and I mean, we can go on and on and on about God's amazing creation, right? And that's what David does. But he exalts God's word above creation. And he spends some time focusing on that there. And that's kind of at the center of these psalms. And I'm just going to kind of, if you're taking notes, if you can write quick, I just kind of want to give you some things. I want you to see just kind of the beauty of how God laid this out. These different psalms, okay, Psalm 15, Psalm 16, these are all at different times in David's life. Each one written not in chronological order. Okay, you might have Psalm 23, which in chronology in David's life, the experiences going on Psalm 23 would have come before Psalm 17. That's the idea there. It's not necessarily in order, but what you have is Psalm 15 and 24 are beautifully alike, and Psalm 16 and 23 are amazingly alike. I mean, it's awesome how it works to say, well, how are they alike? Okay, Psalm 15 and 24, they all talk about worship, but Psalm 15 and 24 talk about the character of us as Christians, our character. All right. Psalms 16 and 23, they talk about the shepherd. You know Psalm 23? Right? The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He restoreth my soul. All right, you got Psalm 17 is about the cry of a worshiper. When we cry out to God, we need his help. How many of you have ever done that? You got Psalm 18 talking about when God delivers the worshiper who cried out to him. Psalm 19, we just talked about that. We talked about creation and the word of God for the worshiper. God's word is necessary for you as a worshiper. Psalm 20, the battle of the worshiper. Psalm 21, the victory of the worshiper. Psalm 22, the suffering and joy of the worshiper. And we go on and on. And then you look at them, how they kind of are alike from the outer ring of this group all the way as you work your way into Psalm 19. These are all aspects of the worshiper. Tonight, obviously, we're in Psalm 20. This psalm, we know, psalm means song, right? But it is also a song of prayer. Somebody said this, "For me, it is absolutely essential that my prayers be guided by, saturated by, and sustained and controlled by the Word of God." It is essential. Alan Ross said this, "The theme of this psalm is not just praying." We ought to pray, amen? But the theme of this psalm is confidence in praying. See, Psalm 20 is a prayer before the battle, but it's a prayer of confidence. Psalm 21 is a praise because of what God did in the battle. But Psalm 20 is a prayer before the battle, and he's actually praising God because he knows, as I'm praying to God about the situation, the battle that I'm about to go in, or as the prayer is being made about protecting the king and answering God's prayer or answering the prayer of David and the sacrifices, it's a prayer of confidence, knowing that God is on his throne. Sometimes we pray in confidence. Sometimes we pray in worry, in doubt, in concern. I don't know how you prayed before this election. I think some people prayed not really with much faith. And some might have prayed with a lot of faith. I appreciate some prayed just saying, "God, you're on your throne. Doesn't matter who's on the earthly throne. God's on his heavenly throne." But it's a prayer of confidence, is what I'm getting at. The title of the message tonight is "You Serve a God of Victory." Could we say it this way? The battle belongs to the Lord. I mean, what a great application from the get-go here. What question, what battle are you facing? Don't answer out loud. What battle are you facing? What difficulty, what challenge, what concerns, what worries, what decisions have to be made? When you're facing a battle, it would do you a lot of good. It would do me a lot of good to realize that as a child of God, the battle belongs to God. I hope you believe that tonight. The battle belongs to God. I mentioned this last time. Somebody said this, "One Almighty is more than all mighties." Okay, you could say that these candidates we had, they're one of the mighty, so-called mighties of the earth. But one Almighty is greater than all the mighties that we could possibly even think of. So this is a song, yes, but it's also a prayer. And in this prayer really is a request for military victory before David goes about. I'm kind of giving the background here or the details regarding the why of the psalm, all right? The reason behind the psalm. Some people think that Psalm 20 is closely connected to Psalm 21. I believe it is. And Psalm 20 is the prayer and Psalm 21 is the praise. And we can see that God in Psalm 20, as you read this, here's what you can see. I'm just going to sum up Psalm 20 in these couple sentences here. You can see God in Psalm 20 as he fights for those who call on his name. And listen, if God fought for David, when David called on his name, I serve the same God David served. Amen? And you serve the same God David served. And if God fought for David, God will fight for you. And God will fight for me. And you serve the same God he served. And if he fought for David, he'll fight for you. Again, a lot of this first half is kind of repeat, but it's worth repeating. And so I may go through some of this quickly, and I may pause at a few thoughts as well. Just stay with me. I really want to cap it off at the end, but tonight was some helpful truth. But look at verse 1 here, all right? First of all, I want you to notice what David is praying for in these first five verses. In the first five verses, he has a petition. You can kind of categorize the first the verses by verses 1 through 5, verses 6 through 8, and verse 9. They break into three parts, and the first five verses is a petition for the king. And in the first petition, notice what David is petitioning. What I mean by that is, what is David praying for? We don't always use the word petition. So what is David praying for here? He's praying for God's protection. He's praying for God's power. And he's praying for God's prosperity. Look at God's protection in verse 1. Look at these words. Would you read the first statement there in verse 1 out loud with me? Ready, begin. The Lord hear thee in the day of trouble. What trouble? What trouble, David? Well, most likely for him, it was an actual physical battle or war. Could it have been some other trouble? Absolutely. But it doesn't matter. Trouble is trouble, amen? Trouble is trouble. And sometimes it feels like, you know, when it rains, it pours. When trouble comes, it just keeps coming, doesn't it? Sometimes it just keeps coming, and it won't stop. The psalm applies to you when you face any kind of trouble. So I asked after we read that statement, the Lord hear thee in the day of trouble. What trouble, David? Okay, but it's applying to us today. What trouble, Christian? You know, the Lord hears you in the day of trouble. Now, he can't hear you if you're not praying to him, right? If you don't speak, I can't hear you. And if you don't pray, God can't hear your prayer because there's no prayer being offered. I know that's rocket science, right? That's super profound. But listen, I'm just saying that the Lord hear thee in the day of trouble. He will hear you in your trouble, but you got to call out to him. You got to cry to him in your trouble. And it's just a reminder to us that David's crying out for God's protection. He's saying this: I know this battle belongs to God. I know victory belongs to the Lord, but I need his protection on me while he's securing that victory. I understand that the battles of my life, they belong to God, but I really just need God to protect me while he's securing victory in those areas. And protect my family, protect my kids, protect my loved ones and friends. One of the reasons David was praying for help in the battle is because wars and battles typically will have some consequences with them, right? Terrible consequences. Hard times. And we could go through example after example in the Word of God of the consequences of the battles that they faced. There was battle, and even though you might have been on the victor side still had losses, still had casualties, still had hurt. The whole situation with David and his son Absalom rebelling. Listen, David ended up on the victor's side in that story, but the hurt in his heart and the damage it caused to Israel and the entire situation was devastating no matter whose side you were on. And so while the battle belongs to the Lord, David is saying, God, I need your protection during this battle because I've seen battle before. I fought Goliath. I saw the Philistines. I saw you bring victory after victory, but we still suffered losses. And God, I need your help during the battle. Listen, I know I'm on the victor's side. Praise the Lord. At the end, I've read the back of the book and we win. Amen? I'm grateful for that. That's wonderful. But in the process, I need God's help. And I need God's protection. I need God's intervention. I don't just want to win. I'd like to be unscathed. Or if I am hurt, I'd like God's help in that. And he's crying out for protection. Some outcomes of battles in the Old Testament for the victors: famine, pestilence, cruelty, devastation. 2 Samuel 3:1 talks about a very lengthy battle or war. Now, what we're talking about is not physical warfare, are we? We're talking about spiritual warfare in our lives. There's many places in the Bible where it's declared to us that the believer is in a spiritual war and that we battle spiritual enemies every day of our lives. At work, you're battling a spiritual enemy. At school, teenager, you're battling a spiritual enemy. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against spiritual wickedness in high places. There's spiritual warfare going on. Christian, Satan would love to render you useless for the cause of Christ. And there can be consequences. Consequences, results that are difficult. Go to 1 Timothy 1, please. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Verse 18. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare. Look at 2 Timothy. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that hast heard of me among many witnesses, same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good, what? Soldier of Jesus Christ. It goes on, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. We're in a spiritual warfare. Satan would love to render us useless for the cause of Christ. And there's a lot of consequences or results. There's the enemy of our salvation. There's spite, there's meanness, there's hostility, there's wickedness. And I'm just saying this, listen, we need God's protection in these battles that we are facing, do we not? We do. We need God's protection. Every day, we face challenges. You're probably picturing them right now. Let's just take the difficulty of standing up for right or being a godly Christian at the workplace when there's things that are going on around you that you know are not pleasing God. You just try to put on the back burner or ignore it and just get your job done. But at the same time, you know you've got to be a shining light and a Christian. Think about our teenagers that go to schools that are just wickedness bombarding them every single day. Is that not true? Every day, constant wickedness. Listen, it was a long time ago I was in junior high and high school and public school, and it was constant wickedness then. You know it is now. They need God's protection. Amen? Need God's protection. So David prayed for God's protection. Look at verse 2. David prayed for God's power. See, he prayed for protection in verse 1, but he knew where to get that. He cried for protection in the battle for God to uphold him, support him, and he allows us to see where he's looking for all those things to come from. Look what it says in verse 2 back in our text in Psalm chapter 20. And verse 2, send thee help. God, I need your protection, verse 1. So send thee help from the sanctuary and strengthen thee out of Zion. He references the sanctuary. What's that? The tabernacle or the house of God. He references Zion. That's the physical location of Jerusalem. See, what David is doing here is he is connecting the power of God with the house of God. That's what he's doing. How many of you need God's protection? Say amen. How many of you need God's power? Amen. He's saying, I know how to position myself for the power of God in my life. Now, there's a number of things we can do. But listen, if I think I'm going to have the power of God in my life or the protection of God in my life, and I ignore the house of God in my life, I've got another thing coming. Now, I know I'm talking to a Wednesday night crowd. You've not ignored the house of God tonight, all right? That's wonderful. But listen, I just want to stress the importance of it. I want to stress, see, we can do some things out of habit or out of routine and forget the why or forget the importance of it. Or you know, sometimes when you have somebody who in your family or one of your kids or whatever, they did a good job and they did it well, and you stress, good job, right? You praise them for that. Amen? And sometimes you want them to know why it was important that they did that. Why it was important that it was a good job. And it's important for us to remember why we honor God as we obey His word. And there are several things we can do to position ourselves for God's blessings. But if I ignore the house of God, that's not one of the things I can do to position myself for God's blessings, is by ignoring the house of God. So I just want you to notice verse 1, he prays for God's protection. I need God's protection. Verse 2, he prays for God's power. Verse 3, he prays for God's prosperity. Look at verse 3. Remember all thy offerings and accept thy burnt sacrifice. Grant thee according to thine own heart. And fulfill all thy counsel. We will rejoice in thy salvation. And in the name of our God, we will set up our banners. The Lord fulfill all thy petitions. We like prosperity. Amen. Or can I say blessings? Remember, we spent so much time talking about the different blessings from Psalm 1 all the way to this point. And I like, who doesn't like blessings? Amen? I like blessings. Blessings are nice. Sometimes in this world, blessings just kind of stand out. You might have a rough day, and then all of a sudden there's a blessing, and like, praise the Lord. What a blessing. Somebody says something, a kind word, or does something for you, or it's just a blessing to take a break and relax. I mean, blessings are nice in a world where they're few and far between, and there's a lot going on that are not blessings. But let me say this, the greatest blessing or the greatest prosperity that any child of God can experience is directly related to our worship, our sacrifice, and our acknowledgement of God working on our behalf. The greatest blessing that any child of God can experience is this acknowledgement or understanding, or when we finally realize God's working for you. God's working in your favor. God's on your side. God loves you. God wants to see you succeed. God wants to see you do well. And he prayed for God's blessings, God's prosperity. Look at verse 3. Remember all thy offerings, accept thy burnt sacrifices. David is saying, God, I want you to accept the sacrifices that have been made towards you. The soldiers, you say, why? Well, the soldiers were going to go to battle. How many of you remember the story of Saul and Samuel? And Samuel told Saul, would you wait 7 days? And when I come back on the seventh day, we're going to offer sacrifices to God before we go into battle with the Philistines. That was a norm. Okay, that was something that was a norm. They would seek out God's protection, God's blessings, God to prosper them before they would go into battle. But Saul got impatient, right? He didn't wait for Samuel. And you know the rest of the story. God was not happy. Samuel was not happy. Saul was kicked out of the kingdom. Well, that's the situation here. David is saying, would you remember my sacrifices? God, would you remember the times that I've gotten down and I've sought you and I've needed your help? God, I need your help in these areas. Would you accept the sacrifices? Remember all the offerings, accept thy burnt sacrifice. They were going to go into battle and they would have been involved with the necessary sacrifices that were prescribed and they needed to do this so they could get close to the Lord and they could see God working. So what I'm saying is this, would you and I learn to offer God the sacrifices of praise? Would you and I learn to get a hold of God and connect with God? How about in the morning before we face the battle of the day? How about in the morning we take that time? God, we're about to go into battle. We're about to face the dangers that this world has to offer, and Satan wants to render me useless. And God, I need to spend time with you. I need to talk with you. I need to know what it's like to commune with you because I need your protection and I need your help and I need your power. I've been in the house of God. So now tomorrow morning when I wake up in the morning, I've got to start the day with this. God, I need to be close to you and I'm offering. How about we offer our bodies as a living what? Sacrifice. Romans 12. Holy, acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. And the result of that is we're not conformed to this world, but we're transformed by the renewing of our minds that we may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. So begin your day with prayer. Don't answer out loud. How do you begin your day? Now, listen, I'm not the kind of guy that I'm going to be transparent with you. I can't wake up in the morning, like open my eyes and go, whoop, all right, time to pray. Because if I do that, I'm like, and I'm back to sleep again. Some of you might be like, how many more like that? Some of you might be like, oh, wow, we got a bunch of morning people in here. I'm the only one that's not a morning person, evidently. If you can wake up in the morning and you pray, then do it. I got to wake up. I got to get going. I got to shower. I got to eat breakfast. So then I can spend some time with the Lord. My wife, she's up in the morning and she doesn't like me talking about her, but she's up in the morning. She's all reading her Bible by the time I wake up. She's a morning person. But see, the thing is this, she's beginning her day with the Lord. It's preparation. So David is praying for God to bless the preparation. Remember my sacrifices. God, remember these things. Then he prays in verse 4 for God to advance his plans. Grant thee according to thine own heart and fulfill all thy counsel. Lord, I need you to grant. Or the prayer is this in the psalm, as they're singing it, that the Lord would grant the individual according to thine own heart and fulfill all thy counsel. You might say, doesn't that sound selfish? God, bless my plans. God, I have plans. Would you bless them? We're guilty of that sometimes, aren't we? We make plans without seeking God's help, and then when the plans are made, we ask God to bless the plans. Some people say it's better to ask for forgiveness than it is to ask for permission. That's not true. That's not true. Because if I want blessings attached, I got to do it God's way. I got to do it God's way. But David is saying, look, bless my plans. Say, well, what's the contradiction there? So here's this. God is more than willing to give a spiritual person the desires of their heart and answer the petitions that they will pray. God wants to hear your petition. God wants to hear your prayer. He does. And David is also one that said that God will give us the desires of our hearts. But our desires would be according to God's will. That's the important part of it. And he's saying, Lord, would you grant me according to my own heart? Now, if your heart is a heart that wants to honor God, listen, God's going to bless that. What does 1 Samuel 2:30 tell us when the prophet is speaking to, it's our theme verse for the year, when the prophet is speaking to Eli the priest. And God says to him, if you'll honor me, I'll honor you. But if you dishonor me, you'll be lightly esteemed. I mean, I want God to honor you. Say amen. That would be what David was talking about here when he was talking about the help in verse 2. And the granting according to thine own heart in verse 4. I need God's help. And then God brings victory in verse 5. We will rejoice in thy salvation. In the name of our God, we will set up our banners. The Lord fulfill all thy petitions. So then I want you to look at verse 6. Now know I that the Lord saveth his anointed. He will hear him from his holy heaven with the saving strength of his right hand. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. They are brought down and fallen, but we are risen and stand upright. Save, Lord, let the king hear us. when we call. Look at David's faith in verse 6. Now know I, or he's saying, I know that the Lord saveth his anointed. Now, David had been anointed 3 times by this point. He was anointed by Samuel. He was anointed by the people of Judah. And finally, the people of Israel as he became king. David had already been anointed 3 times. And David is saying with confidence here, I know that the Lord saveth his anointed. And you can finally see at this point in verse 6 where David personalizes this psalm. He makes it personal. He makes it real. He makes it personal to him. He's saying, I know, basically saying, I know you'll work in my life. I know you'll work on my behalf. See, David is known as a man of war, but we also see that David was a man of prayer. So look at verse 2. He's praying in the tabernacle or the sanctuary. We already said he's praying prior to the battle. He's standing in the congregation with the people, leading them in prayer. He's a devout man, and he's offering sacrifices and burnt offerings to God. And a nation is blessed by the kind of leader who will pray in this manner. Oh, listen, I know you got your possibly got your man in the leadership office that you wanted in the leadership office. And hey, we can praise the Lord for some things, but let me say this. It would be wonderful if we had a leader in our nation who would pray in this manner. But it would also be wonderful if churches, and I believe that we do at Northwest Baptist Church, but if churches had Christians who would pray in this manner. What if a church was full of people who actually went to God in prayer on behalf of each other, on behalf of the prayer requests that we're bringing up here later on? See, this is a king that knows that God is on his throne. He said, now I know that the Lord saveth his anointed. See, I'm talking about, you say, in what manner? In a manner of confidence. In a manner of knowing that God is on his throne. See, God had 2 sanctuaries in that day. The one that David could see, he mentioned it in verse 2, and then the one in heaven. There's another one that he couldn't see physically, but David knows something. He knows God hears from heaven when people gather together in the one on earth. Listen to these verses. Hebrews 10:24. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but here's the key, exhorting one another. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. 1 Corinthians 5:4. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you're gathered together in my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, Acts 1, verse 13. And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew, Philip and Thomas and Bartholomew and Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus and Simon Zealots and Judas, the brother of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. It appears there is something to this matter of a church coming together to worship and to pray. That's what I see here. A people who take it seriously. Notice where David encouraged his men and even himself to put their trust. Look in verse 6. Now know I that the Lord saveth his anointed. He will hear him from his holy heaven with the saving strength of his right hand. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. What he's saying is this. Some trust in these things, but we trust in God. Amen? We trust in God. So let's close with these thoughts here in verse 7 through 9. One of the most difficult matters in this world that we live in is realizing that God's ways are not man's ways. Man has a tendency to look toward physical, tangible items, things we can get our hands on. Man has a tendency to look to the things of this world that come from the flesh. God's protection in our lives might not always seem real or present in our lives because we continue to cry out. Words like David cried out, "How long, O Lord?" But our power isn't in the resources of mankind. Our power isn't in our bank account. Our power isn't in what the political office has to offer us. Our power is in the power of the cross. You say, why do you say that? Why do you say our power is in the power of the cross? Because the cross has victory over sin. Listen tonight. The cross has victory over death. The cross has victory over the devil. I know it's a Wednesday night crowd, but it's very possible that somebody in here tonight does not know for sure heaven is their home. It's very possible tonight that somebody tonight would say, you know, I don't know if I died tonight, I'd spend eternity in heaven. I don't know that I'd wake my eyes up in heaven. I think maybe, or maybe I'm a good enough person, but I don't know for sure heaven is my home. I want you to understand that there's power in the cross. You say, what do you mean by that, Pastor, that there's power in the cross? What I mean is this, is that Jesus, God's Son, died on the cross for your sins so that you can know without a doubt you're going to heaven when you die. Say, how does that happen? What happens because of this reason? I can't work my way there. I can't earn my way there. I can't buy my way there. Because the Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. According to the Bible, because I'm a sinner, I deserve to spend eternity in a devil's hell. So, okay, great. Well, how do I get to heaven? Well, that's the question of the century, right? And a lot of people are wondering, how do I get to heaven? So what if I'm a good enough person? What if I give all my goods to the poor? What if I'm faithful to church or read my Bible? If I pray or what if I try not to sin? Or will my good works outweigh my bad works and maybe I'll make it to heaven? No, because here's the problem. It was my sin that sends me to hell. So no matter how many good works I do, that does not erase the sins that I've committed. It doesn't take away those. It's not like, okay, if I lie, that's a sin. So if I tell the truth, that truth erased the lie. No, I still lied. Right? And so my good works don't erase the bad works. The bad works are still there. And those bad works are the reason why I deserve a devil's hell. And for all of sin, we all deserve a devil's hell. Okay, great. Well, then how do I get to heaven? I get to heaven because Jesus Christ, God's Son, knew I can't get there. I deserve to die. So he sent his Son to die on the cross in my place for my sins. It'd be like if I was standing on a highway and I'm about to get hit by a big semi and Jesus comes, pushes me out of the way and takes the hit for me. He's my substitute. He died in my place. And the Bible says that if I will believe that, I will call upon him to be my Savior. Whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart, what? Believe what? That God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. So I know it's a Wednesday night crowd, but come on, people, let's not be naive to think that maybe there's somebody here tonight that might not know for sure heaven's their home. Amen? Say, but yeah, but what does that have to do with the psalm? This. David said, we don't trust in these things. We trust in God. Now, you trusted in God, hopefully, for salvation. Amen? But are you trusting in him for your everyday steps? You trusted in him for your eternal salvation, but are you trusting in him for your everyday steps? Are you trusting in him for the battles you're facing today? Are you trusting in him to help you along the way? Are you trusting in him for what's going on in our country, in our world? Are you trusting in him for what's going on in your family and at work? Are you trusting him for these things? Listen, you're facing a battle, but the battle belongs to God. You serve a God of victory, but you've got to be a person of prayer that says, God, I'm praying in confidence, knowing that you can provide protection, knowing that you can provide power. I know where to get it. I'm going to get it in your house by being faithful. I'm going to get it in your presence by coming to you in prayer, and I'm going to get it by trusting in you ahead of time. So maybe there is somebody tonight that would say, okay, that sounds great. I'm kind of lost in everything you're saying, but I heard you when you talked about going to heaven. I want to go to heaven. You can tonight. Well, hopefully you don't go tonight. I mean, like die. I mean, not that that's a bad thing, but that's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is this, you can know for sure tonight that heaven will be your home. But Paul said, for me to live is Christ and to die is what? Gain. And David is saying here, victory does not come by man's resources. Verse 7 is all about. If you were to write a summary of it, victory doesn't come by man's resources. It comes by trust in God. The last two phrases, verse 7 and 8, tell us what we ought to do. Look at verse 7, the last phrase. We will remember the name of the Lord our God. The result, when we do that, end of verse 8, we are risen and stand upright. When you remember the name of the Lord your God, you are risen and stand upright, or you can stand. When you remember God, listen, because what I'm saying is this, the power is in the name of God. There's a song. There is power in the name of Jesus. There is hope, there is strength. The victory is sure. And we have to believe that and trust that tonight, that there is power in God's name. Do you believe that tonight? You believe that enough for salvation? Do you believe it for your life? Will you look at verse 1? And this is how many of the Psalms start. The Lord, hear thee in the day of trouble. That word Lord there, capital L-O-R-D. I think most of us in here know tonight that that word is referring to Jehovah. Jehovah God. The self-existent, self-sufficient God. So when David said Psalm 1, he said, or Psalm 20, verse 1, he said, the self-sufficient, self-existent God, hear thee in the day of trouble. The God who needs no one. The God who stands alone. The God who is and the God of all gods, not just the word Lord. It wasn't just a label. Like I would say Joel. I don't think of the definition of Joel. I didn't know what that means. He might. It's a Bible word. But when David said the Lord, he wasn't just labeling. Did you know it was a Bible word, by the way? He wasn't just labeling God. He was saying, my God, who is self-existent, self-sufficient, above all gods, he can hear you in your day of trouble. So my question tonight is, do you go to him in prayer? Can you say that in your trouble, I'm going to trust in the name of the Lord to help me? God's name is connected with his attributes. The name of the Lord, the phrase, the name of the Lord, is connected to righteousness, faithfulness, salvation, holiness, goodness, mercy, love, truth, glory. God's name can be praised. God's name can be loved. God's name can be declared. God's name can be feared. God's name can be waited on. God's name can be walked on. God's name can be blasphemed. God's name can be profaned. God's name can be polluted. If you mention somebody's name and you think thoughts about them as a result of that name, maybe from experience or a conversation or something you saw. So when I say the name, we'll just practice this, okay? Real quick. When I say a name, you just respond with one word, okay? One word. Michael Jordan. Tiger Woods. You're connecting something to the name. Kamala Harris. Never mind. Don't answer anything. Be quiet. Don't say anything. Don't say a word. Don't say a word. If the name of a person is connected to that person's power or importance, then the name of the Lord is often considered to be the predominant force in the Old Testament. But I want to ask you this question. Don't say out loud. What do you think of when you think of God's name? See, here's what David is saying. David is saying we ought to pray in the name of the Lord. What do you think of when you say, Dear Heavenly Father? Or Dear Jesus? What do you think of? See, if the world's going to drag his name through the mud, we ought to lift that name as high as we possibly can in every avenue of our life. So he says in verse 9, save, Lord. Let the king hear us when we call, save. He's referring to a prayer for victories. Lord, we need you in these battles, so save. And answer our prayers. And then in verse 9, answer our prayers is what he's saying. Answer our prayers. God, answer our prayers. No, sense the emotion behind it. Sense the compassion behind it. God, I need you to answer my prayer. Now, the answer might not be in the way we want it. But David did say, if your heart is to honor God, he might answer your petition in the way that you want it. He might give you the desires of your heart if your heart is a heart that wants to honor God. But God, answer my prayer. Are you praying earnestly and passionately and all the way through and with a request? I mean, he begins with a request and he ends with a request. That's what happens in the psalm. He begins with a request. Don't be weary. Don't be fearful. Don't hesitate to come to God. Because the battle belongs to him. It's the Lord's. Even with all the shaking going on in our world today, God has that in his hand as well. You believe that tonight? Don't be troubled in spirit or by any other means, because, listen, you serve a God of victory. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 1 through 3. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Amen? Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. You serve a God of victory. The battle belongs to God.